Father, this morning we come before you with anticipation because we have the hope of your word. We understand the truth of your word, that it is dependable and it is trustworthy for us. And so, Lord, would you help us as we open it again this morning, as we seek to apply it to our lives, that it may become real to us, not just an idea or a good truth to consider, but something that would actually change us and make us more into the image of Christ. And so we ask for your assistance once again by your Spirit to enable us to understand and apply as you see fit in each of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ironically, today is the 3-year anniversary of my dad being promoted from the sinful, cruel world to eternal glory and the presence of God. And it is hard sometimes not to feel the sorrow of loss, because there are many days that I wish I could still talk to him, and many days in which I wish I could seek advice from him, and many days I wish my kids could still enjoy him. But on the other hand, I have found myself becoming more and more envious of his reunion with the Savior. And though he is gone, I am just thankful to say that though my dad was not a perfect man, he showed me how to live life as a godly man. And I think, I don't know about you, but I think any of us that would hear that would be complimented from such a statement, wouldn't you? But you know what? I believe the greater compliment is to say that a person showed me how to be godly when facing suffering and even death. Because the last 7 months of my dad's life in the fire of suffering were the times that I admired the most about him. For it is in the fire of suffering that the depth of our faith and the depth of our character is really seen for what it is. The question is how? How does a person graciously handle life's biggest blows? How does a person experience peace in the midst of life's storms? How does a person persevere to the end? And how do people not become bitter and angry when life seems so unfair and when it seems so cruel and when it seems like I've experienced things that I didn't deserve? Well, before we answer those questions, let me first help us review just a few things. To this point in our series of suffering, we know this. And remember, we need to understand and we need to embrace what we know about God and what we know about suffering, which will then give us a solid foundation to stand on when we face the unknowns of suffering. And so what do we know? Well, what we do know is that suffering and pain and trials are a reality for the Christian and the non-Christian alike. We also know that suffering, pain, and trials that we experience are the effects of sin in our world. Through the corrupt nature of humanity that leads to sin and evil, through the cursed world that affects all of us as things physically are deteriorating, okay, which includes all of us, and of course through the cosmic evil and presence of Satan and his demons. Now, what is God's relationship to evil and sin? Well, we know that he hates evil. We know that he limits how much evil can actually take place. He uses evil for good, and he ultimately destroys evil in the end. And you say, well, that's really all good. But what does that have to do with my suffering right now? How am I supposed to deal with my suffering right now? How do I face the challenges of disappointment and loss? And what in the world am I supposed to hang on to? Well, I think we would all agree that it needs to be something dependable, right? needs to be something secure, needs to be something resourceful or helpful, needs to be something true, needs to be something powerful, it needs to be something unchanging. That makes sense. But then if that makes sense, then it would also make sense that only God can be that for us, because it is only God that fits that criteria of what we need the most. In other words, God is our greatest option when we are in time of need, because only He can satisfy our need. But I don't know about you, but I don't always run to Him. I don't always go to Him. And I often find myself trying to solve my problems on my own. And is it true for you, as it is true for me sometimes, that all of a sudden I run out of options and realize that it should have been God that should have been my first option? But I think we have to remember that sin corrupts our hearts. We naturally gravitate towards sin and therefore away from God. And so how does God get our attention, and how does He prove His faithfulness to us? It's in suffering. It is suffering that draws us to God and to His promises. It is suffering that demonstrates better than anything else the character of God and the truth of His Word. Now, some would say that, well, if God is really faithful, He would get me out of this mess, or He would never have let me get into this mess to begin with. But listen, faithfulness is not defined by whether or not our suffering is abolished. Faithfulness is defined by whether or not God is there for us, whether or not He can sustain us, provide for us, help us in the midst of our suffering. It is said that you really don't know who your friends are until the bottom drops out, or when things really begin to fall apart. Okay, we don't really see the faithfulness of friends when things are going great. We see the faithfulness of friends when we face what? Adversity. And in the same way, we will never know the faithfulness of Christ apart from suffering. Our faith will never increase as it should apart from suffering. You and I will never pursue Christ as we should apart from suffering. And so what should we do? Well, I think there's an answer for us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, that says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Now, how do we trust our souls to a faithful Creator? And I guess the question, or really the answer, is simply this, and that is, you apply the promises of God to your life. Okay, so now let me take you to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 that say this: "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." And so we're to hang on to the precious and great promises of God. We don't do that because we're looking to God as a crutch to somehow convince ourselves that our suffering is not as bad as it actually is. You know, to kind of play some reverse psychology on ourselves. No, we look to God because God has revealed Himself to be trustworthy. The Bible claims it. History affirms it. And so God is not only a promise-giving God, God is a promise-fulfilling God. And the God that has fulfilled his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua and David and all the other people that we read about throughout Scripture is the same God that takes delight in offering and fulfilling his promises in our lives. So this morning, I simply want to give you 8 promises. This is not an exhaustive list, but I've narrowed it down to 8 promises from the Bible that God willingly and lovingly wants to demonstrate in our lives, I think particularly in times of suffering. Now, these promises of God are exceedingly precious and great when we, listen, when we intensely make them our own. Now, how do you do that? Well, I would suggest the following. You believe them. You claim them. You pray them. You memorize them. You meditate on them. You trust them. And you wait upon them. Okay, I'm going to read those again because I see some of you writing and you're like 5 phrases behind, all right? Okay, so you believe them, you claim them, you pray them, you memorize them, you meditate on them, you trust them, and you wait on them. You say, but can I really, really trust them? And I would say, yes, you can, because the character of God and the word of God is trustworthy. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises, listen, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Speaking of Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, every promise is yes. Okay, so we can come to these promises with confidence this morning as it relates to our claiming of them. And so God has made the promise that he will prove his promises to us and that he will use his promises to protect us. Our responsibility in this is to take refuge in him, as it says in Proverbs. In other words, we have to run to him. We have to be active in trusting him. And as we do that, we will begin to experience the truth of those promises in our lives. So before we get started into the promises, let's be clear about one thing. God does not promise that if you become a Christian, your problems will go away. I think sometimes we have to be careful in terms of how we present the gospel in Christ to people, because somehow they read between the lines sometimes thinking that if I become a Christian, my problems disappear. Mm-mm. It's not the case. He also does not promise that if you pursue him and trust him, you will be set free from your pain or that your cancer will leave your body. Now, can he relieve the pain and can he remove the cancer from your body? The answer is unequivocally yes. But there's not a promise that he will do that. The promise from God is that he will provide everything we need in the midst of us facing our suffering. All right, so let's look at the promises. We're going to move through them quickly because there's 8, and you already know what time it is. Some of these points, I'm just going to give you a lot of scripture, and actually there are a lot of references in this message today, so my suggestion to you would be to write down the references and then refer to them again later, because I think we need these so that we can remind ourselves, memorize and meditate on them, think through them, claim them, etc. Okay, promise number 1, the promise of his presence gives me courage. Okay, one of the first questions we often wrestle with when we face suffering is, where is God? Where is God? Does God really care what I'm going through? Did God somehow leave me, forget me? Does he not love me anymore? Now, why do people ask those questions? We think, well, people shouldn't really ask those questions. People ask those questions, and I think all of us have asked those questions, if we're honest. We ask those questions because people feel alone when they suffer. People feel alone when they lose their job. People feel alone when they've been hurt by others, when they are in the midst of fiery circumstances. People feel afraid about what will happen in the future because of whatever is going on in their life. All right, so those are normal things to feel, and that is why we must remember the promise of God's presence and the fact that God does love us and that he is near to us. Okay, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Okay, so just because you can't see God in the midst of your circumstances does not mean he is not there. God's silence is in no way indicative of his activity or involvement in our lives. I'll give you three other references, Exodus 2, 23 and 24. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew them. Or in other words, he was concerned about them. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Of course, maybe one of the great verses that we've used so often is Psalm 23:4 that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay, what a great description of suffering. But it says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Okay, so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can know that he's with us because God has promised his Holy Spirit to live within us if we know him, and he will not abandon us, but he will minister to us, and he will walk with us as we go through our suffering. Hebrews 13:5 and 6 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then he comes to this conclusion, so we will say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In other words, if God's my helper, kind of puts everything in perspective. It really doesn't matter what happens. All right, promise number two, the promise of his grace giving me strength. Okay, suffering and trials make us feel weak and helpless, don't they? We feel at times that we can't go on. But is that all bad? See, God wants to show us how sufficient he is, how powerful he is, and how faithful he is. And how can I experience that? Through suffering. Our culture says we need to be self-reliant and independent and in control of our destiny, but that just leads to further pride, which then leads to greater independence from God. See, it's my weakness that becomes the areas that God's power then becomes most evident when I humbly depend on him to carry me and help me and fill me with his grace. And it is that grace, okay, that power from God that gives me strength to carry on. And I'm sure so many of you could just look back at your own life and various circumstances that have happened over the years of how God has used your weakness and that suffering to experience his grace and power in your life in ways that you've never experienced before. Those have been meaningful times, haven't they? Well, here's a couple references. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ will rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay, so the promise of his grace, which gives me strength. Thirdly, the promise of his justice, giving me patience. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says that he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, referring to Jesus himself. And the question that many people have in regard to this is, why does God so often delay his justice? And the answer is because delayed justice is used by God to help us come to him, to help us become more like him, and to help us trust him more deeply. The delay in God's justice by no means means that he's looking the other way. I've actually thought, you know what? We should be grateful for God's delayed justice, because have you ever done, and have I ever done, anything sinful? I mean, have we ever hurt someone with our words? Have we ever caused pain in someone else's life because of our sin? Of course. And yet, as you think about that, aren't you thankful for God's patience in your life? Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so, knowing that God is patient with us, and knowing that his justice will prevail, that should give us patience to wait on the Lord to act on our behalf. Why? Because suffering caused by others in our life tempts us to retaliate and to seek revenge, right? And that is why we must, with confidence, remember this promise, Romans 12, verse 19, that says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Okay, so the Bible never promises immediate justice, but it does promise ultimate justice. And in that we can rest and be patient. All right, promise number four is the promise of his comfort, giving me peace. Now, the basic meaning of comfort really in the Old and New Testament is to use the word encouragement. And of course, there's many forms of what that means. Really, to stand alongside of someone, it could mean to exhort them, it could mean just to cheer them up. So let me give you some references. Isaiah 51:12. "I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men?" Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Promise number five, the promise of his wisdom, giving me discernment. Okay, when you're in the midst of suffering, it's often hard to make decisions. It's often hard to know what direction to go. It's hard to know where to turn. because we're limited in our knowledge. Sometimes our circumstances just cloud our thinking, and we're uncertain about the future and what it holds. But we can know that we have a God who knows all things. He is omniscient. And we have a God that is the God of all wisdom. Romans 11, 33 and 34 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. Who has known the mind of God?" Goes on to say, or who has ever been his counselor? No one. Are you kidding me? No one counsels God, because God is the God of all wisdom. We're the ones that need his wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so we need to go after that. And of course, the great promise in James 1, 5 that says, which is in the context of suffering, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Verse that we should be claiming often. All right, number 6, the promise of his goodness, giving me confidence. In other words, knowing that God allows, that what he allows in my life will bring with it good results that build my character, deepen my faith, maybe draw others to him, gives me confidence that my trial or that my suffering is not in vain and it is not a waste. Warren Wiersbe says, and I quote, "God proves his sovereignty not by intervening constantly and preventing these events, but by ruling and overruling them so that even tragedies end up accomplishing his ultimate purposes." And so let me give you some references again. Psalm 31, verse 19, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you." Psalm 34, 8, which we heard earlier, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Okay, so because God is a good God, the promise of God's goodness gives me confidence that God is always at work for my good. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his," what? "Good purpose." And of course, I won't read it, but the other reference you can write down is Romans 8:28. Promise number 7. The promise of his forgiveness giving me freedom. Now, I included this promise specifically for the reason that many Christians still suffer under the guilt and weight of their past sin. I think this is one of the biggest struggles that I probably have seen in the conversations I have with other believers over the last 25 years. It's significant. And so this is important because, listen, we have all sinned. We have all done foolish things. We have all hurt others and ourselves with our sinful choices, right? Okay, can I get an amen with that? We've all done that, right? Okay, we're all there. We're all in the same boat here. But if you have come to Christ and if he is your Savior, let me just make the statement in saying you and I are forgiven. That's a good place to say an amen too, by the way, all right? Now, sometimes I don't feel forgiven. And sometimes I feel condemned and I feel guilty about things of my past. Do you? And that is why I have to claim these promises a lot. Okay, so here they are. I'm going to give two of them to you. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, now I don't always feel that, but here's an important thing we need to remember when we claim the promises of God. I don't always feel certain things. I don't always feel God. I don't always feel truth, but I have to allow truth to trump how I feel. We live in such a feely society. Our feelings dictate decisions. Our feelings dictate our responses to circumstances, but we have to allow truth to dictate our decisions. Truth to dictate direction. And this is a perfect example of where we should do this. Because I don't always feel forgiven. I sometimes feel guilty. It's the difference between guilty and conviction, by the way. That'll be another sermon. Ephesians 1:7, another important verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Listen, we're gonna celebrate this here in just a moment. What we're doing is we're celebrating the significant forgiveness of Christ in our hearts. And so we have to be careful with this, because we have to quickly trump the feeling that I'm not forgiven, because to believe that I'm not forgiven is really to insult the work of Christ on the cross. And I know that's not our intent, right? But let's remember the big truth here. Let's claim those promises, and let's claim them often as needed. Okay, number 8, and lastly, the promise of his victory, giving me perseverance. Okay, the greatest promise we have is the promise of Jesus himself. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He became our high priest, as Hebrews 6 says. And in him we have the steadfast anchor for our soul. It's him. Jesus suffered so that he could save you from your suffering of sin and death. Jesus suffered so that he could be your Savior and your rock and your friend as you face hardships and trials. And so if one is to question the faithfulness of God, let it be known that the apex of God's faithfulness is seen in the sacrificial death of his Son. And it is through his Son that we can have eternal life. Okay, so what that means is, it simply means that this life that includes varying degrees of suffering is not all there is. Our suffering in this life is but a speck of dust between here and the southern tip of Florida. Okay, you're thinking of your map right now. Okay, don't think of map. Think of big, how long it takes to drive from here to the southern tip of Florida. And there's one little teeny little speck of dust that is the life that we live and the suffering that's in it. And so if I see my suffering in light of the ultimate and eternal victory I have in Christ, here's what it does. It gives me perseverance to carry on and to finish well and to be an example of godliness when I face those things, even death itself. I was looking at a newspaper this week that came to me via New Zealand. Kathy's aunt was in New Zealand over the last number of weeks, and she brought back a newspaper for me. Pretty cool. And I was reading through it, and on the very front page of the New Zealand Herald, it was referring to a gentleman by the name of Sir Paul Holmes, which I was not familiar with, but apparently he's a very popular radio and TV personality and broadcaster in New Zealand. And this is what he said, and I quote, because he's getting older now, he's retired, a lot of stuff has happened in his life that made some poor decisions, etc. And his life is coming to a near close. Here's what he said. He said, "The scariest thing is going to bed, closing your eyes, and not knowing if you're going to wake up again." And I read that and I thought, that's one of the saddest things I've ever read in my life. And yet I came to the conclusion that, you know what, if you don't know the Savior, that I guess that statement makes sense, doesn't it? Because what have you got to hang on to? What kind of certainty do you have? Is there any point of reference of truth, God? No. But I have to say, when you know him and when you've applied his promises to your life, death then is the door to eternal victory. You can go to sleep at night and go, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Thank you, Lord, for another day if I wake up, but thank you, Lord, man, if I get promoted tonight. Wouldn't that be sweet? How many of you were driving in the fog on Tuesday? Remember that? Remember how foggy it was? It's hard to see, actually, at different places. When I was going home, especially when you get up into the hills more, it was getting just so dense and thick. But it reminded me of a year that I came home from college at Christmas, and the entire 2 weeks that I was home, we were completely socked in with such a dense fog that you could hardly see the road in front of the house. And it was like that every day for 2 weeks. It's like, oh my goodness. I mean, it was getting like, this is enough already. And really almost to the point of being overwhelming, almost discouraging, because you couldn't see anything. And so one day we decided to take a drive up one of the local mountains, which was about 45 minutes away. And you know what? It completely changed our perspective. Because as you drove up the mountain, and as you got to the top and you looked out, it was completely blue sky as far as you could see. You could see a few skyscrapers coming up out of the fog from downtown Vancouver. But it was blue and it was beautiful. And it reminded me, there is blue sky up there. It is beautiful. It isn't just fog. And I think sometimes the fog of our circumstances and the fog of our suffering can be overwhelming at times, and it can become discouraging for us at times, and it feels like there's no hope. But I want to tell you that if we keep pursuing God, and if we by faith believe and claim the promises of God, we will find hope and we will be given a new perspective, a godly perspective that this isn't all there is. There is beauty and there is goodness that God is doing. As he's working in our lives, he will shine through us even in times when we face the greatest challenge of all, that being death. And so I close with this passage. I've closed with it, I think, in one of the other messages, but I think I have to do it again today. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. We do not lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inward nature is being renewed day by day, for the slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. If you look to the stuff that's seen, it gets foggy. and it gets discouraging, it gets overwhelming. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen, meaning Jesus Christ himself, meaning the truth of his word and his promises, they're eternal. And that is where we are called to put our hope in. May that be our challenge today as we consider our time as we go to the Lord's table, remember all that he's done for us, and as we remember the victory that he gives us even in the midst of suffering. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word, how desperately we need it, how desperately we need to apply your truths to our hearts, and as we face adversity and struggles and suffering in so many ways. Lord, you haven't promised to remove our suffering, but you have promised to be with us in our suffering. You've promised to use our suffering for your glory and for our good. So, Lord, help us to put our hope in you today. Help us to claim those promises and to meditate on them. Help us to allow suffering to be our reminder of how much we really need you. And thank you, Lord, for the great victory that is ours through Christ. Thank you that your promises are yes because of Christ. And so it is he that we remember, it is he that we celebrate, and it is he that we depend on as our solid rock again today. We pray in his name. Amen.